May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The award-winning author L.R. Nost once penned, "Reactors react to a crisis with a meltdown. Responders respond to a crisis with help." In this current cultural and political crisis we find ourselves living, we must ask ourselves, is the church responding or is the church reacting? As an individual believer, I must ask, am I responding or am I reacting? Will we react or will we respond? Will we engage or will we seek to escape? In our gospel, the context of which is we find James and John who are coming to Jesus with a question. Now, we have to go back and consider a couple of things that occurred that the gospel writer tells us prior to this encounter between James and John and Jesus. Just a few verses up, you'll read, if you have a Bible, the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, or the rich young man. And he's seeking from Jesus to find out how to gain eternal life. And when Jesus gets done with his encounter, it says that the man left. In fact, I love, I think it's the old King James that says his countenance fell, for he had much wealth. And Jesus then turns to his friends and he says to them that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they are shocked at these words because this is contrary to their interpretation of God's signs of favor and blessing upon people. Jesus then continues on and speaks about his approaching death and resurrection. And I'm convinced that on every occasion they misheard what Jesus was saying to them because they were seeking an earthly kingdom, a kingdom in which those dirty Romans would be thrown out. Rule would be restored in Israel, and all would be well. And in the midst of this, Jesus continues on after James and John ask their question. He calls them not to react, but to respond, not to escape, but to engage in such a time as this. There are a number of times in the gospel where we find the disciples reacting. In one particular occasion, it is these two, James and John, whom Jesus appropriately named the sons of thunder. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. It says, when the days drew near for him, that is for Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Did you hear that? The Samaritans reject him. Why? Because Jesus had a differing political and religious agenda. And they reject him. And when James and John saw it, the gospel writer tells us, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You see their reaction? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Imagine that. James and John see the Samaritans rejecting Jesus, and their reaction to that is, let's call fire down from heaven and consume them, like the prophet of old called down fire on the offerings of Baal. We need to recognize the danger of reaction. The church in America today must ask herself, am I reacting to my environment? Do I secretly wish in my heart that I could call down fire upon those with whom I disagree? reactions come quick. They're survival-oriented. They're often born out of fear. And as followers of Jesus, we must take care that we are not living from the mode of reaction, but that we're living out of response. As the church in such a time as this, we must take care that we are not reacting, but that we're responding to the times in which we live. James and John came to Jesus in the gospel text with a question about position, which was also a question about power and authority. They were seeking a place. Now, the other 10 guys react. They get ticked off. And I realize I'm speculating here, but I'm convinced that at least among one of those 10, one of them, when they hear James and John's question, is thinking, why didn't I think of that first? So they react. And Jesus then begins to take this opportunity, this moment of this audacity of James and John to ask this ridiculous question, and the reaction of the 10 against James and John, as he so often does, to use it as a teaching moment in their lives. And Jesus begins to instruct them, to inform them, to call them to a life of response and not to a life of reaction. He describes how the Gentiles function in their political system. He says they seek to exercise dominion and power over those whom they govern. They seek to control their subjects. And he says, it shall not be so among you. He says, if you want to be first, if you want to have the chief position, if you want to be great, if you want to be most important, Jesus says it must be different with you. And it must be different among us today. Jesus then speaks to them of becoming a servant. Now you may call Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 2 as he writes to the church at Philippi, and almost as if he is commenting on this passage of Scripture. When he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is what Jesus calls his friends to in our gospel text, and it's what he calls his friends to today. To be great, to be first in the economy of the kingdom, is to become least, is to become the servant, is to become a servant among those among whom we live. And what does that look like? What would that mean? And I think we hear it in the words of the prophet Micah. When Micah, in verse 8 of the reading that Robert did a while ago, sums up, I think, the heart of God for his people and how his people are to live in this world. When he says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? To engage in acts of compassion and mercy. Those acts of compassion and mercy do not have to be large. As Mother Teresa of Calcutta once remarked, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. We must be people of hearts of compassion and mercy in the midst of this world in which we live, in the midst of our political climate, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this age in which we live. We must be people who are able to demonstrate acts of compassion and mercy in the world in which we live. We must be those who seek to promote and to do true justice. We're living in a time that is critical in the life of our nation and to the outworking of our culture. We live in such a time of political divide. Every 4 years, in what we call leap year, the Democrats and the Republicans hold convention for the setting of their party platform, and for the official nomination of their candidate to the highest office in our land. When I was a kid, Labor Day weekend, this weekend that we observe, this was the official launch of the campaign of each candidate. And I can remember as a kid, the backdrop would be carefully chosen, the audience assembled, as this candidate from each party would launch their official candidacy for the presidency of the United States. And today it feels as if it never ends. That cycle seems to continue on. And that's because there's a need among the Gentiles, as Jesus would say, to gain the upper hand, the need to control and to manipulate things, not always in the best interest of the people, but always to someone's advantage, always to support someone's political career. And in the midst of this reality, each Christian must ask himself or herself, am I first a Republican? Am I first a Democrat? Am I first a fill-in-your-political-party? Or am I first a Christian? Am I first a follower of Jesus? And if you answer that question with a yes, then that has an implication for how you live in the culture. For most of her history, the church has not lived in a democracy. Think about the early church. There was no vote to see who would sit in Caesar's chair. There was no vote to see who would be the governor of Palestine. Those men and women in the early church embraced the gospel of Jesus and sought to follow him in an unfriendly, unwelcoming environment. The challenge for the church in the 21st century is in many ways the same it was for the Christians in the first century. And all of this must be tempered with an attitude of humility. We must seek to avoid the temptation to arrogance and pride, to the promulgation of our personal political agenda rather than the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. We must avoid the temptation to grab for position and power. We also live in a pandemic divide. How in the world has this thing divided us so much as a nation? The wearing of masks. I've never seen so much angst among people about whether or not you should wear a mask, whether or not someone should tell you you should wear a mask. We must step back as the church and ask ourselves, how are we going to respond, or are we simply going to react? Are we escaping, or are we engaging? N.T. Wright, in his book, God and the Pandemic, penned these words. The Emperor Julian, who tried to deconvert the Roman Empire in the late 4th century after it had officially become Christian under Constantine, complained that the Christians were much better at looking after the sick and, for that matter, the poor than the ordinary non-Christian population. He was trying to lock the stable door after the horse had bolted. The Christians were being for the world what Jesus had been for Israel. People took notice. Something new was happening. It is scary to live in the time in which we are, in the midst of this pandemic and the uncertainty. I know that firsthand because I work in a hospital. And when this thing first broke out, I can remember many years ago, many decades ago now, when I was a young man, it felt very much like when HIV first broke on the scene. And we didn't know anything about HIV, and we didn't understand how it worked and how it was completely transmitted. And there was fear, and there was panic among the population. And this, in many ways, at the beginning of the pandemic, felt very much the same to me. And I will honestly and somewhat ashamedly tell you that I was relieved when the head of the hospital stopped me in the hallway one day. He said, "Now, I don't want you chaplains going to the COVID unit. I have an excuse to escape." But I couldn't follow that ultimately. When I knew that there were nurses in that unit who were struggling day in and day out, as they witnessed death after death after death, I had to go. I had to enter. I had to respond, to go and support them in the work that they were doing on behalf of those who were suffering and who were dying alone. We live in such a time. And the question is, how will we respond? And will we engage as the church? And we live in a climate of racial divide. And too often the church has been guilty, the white church has been guilty of participating in the very acts of racism, when the church should be a prophetic voice, the issue of racism in our country. This season in which we live, with all of its racial, pandemic, and political divide, is the opportunity for the church to truly learn what it means to be the body of Christ. We must hear the call of Jesus in the gospel, and we must learn to respond rather than to react. We must learn to engage rather than seeking to escape. Now, Robert one Sunday got up here and shared that he loves country music. So I'm going to be vulnerable and share with you that there are times in my life when I have loved Southern gospel music. You know, that Gaither stuff. And there's one particular singer that I've enjoyed listening to, even though she doesn't have that great of a quality of voice. For some reason, there was always just something about good old Vestal Goodman. But I love to hear her sing. And she could belt out those Dottie Rambo songs like no one's business. And yet as I kept listening, I came to the conclusion that so many of those songs are not biblically based, but what's even worse is that they're songs of escapism. Listen to these words. The holy hills of heaven calling, to mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given, oh, the hills of home are calling me. Now listen to this line. This house of flesh is but a prison. Bars of bone hold my soul, but the doors of clay are going to burst wide open when the hills of home start calling me. Friends, that's bad anthropology, a bad understanding of human beings in the light of Scripture. But what's worse is it's a song of escapism. And our challenge as the church, as the covenant people of God, is not to sing songs of escapism, but to sing songs of engagement. As Derek Webb so insightfully penned a number of years ago, when he wrote, "Go in peace to love and to serve. Let your ears ring long with what you've heard, and may the bread on your tongue leave a trail of crumbs to lead the hungry back to the place that you are from. And take to the world this love, hope, and faith. Take to the world this rare, relentless grace. And like the three in one, know you must become what you want to save, because that's still the way he takes to the world." We must hear the call to engage. The call to engage. And our song must be a song of engagement. Engaging this world in which we live with the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Travis Cottrell penned these words, "When at last this earth shall pass away, when Jesus and his bride are one to stay, the feast of love is just begun that day, God and man at table are sat down." It's to understand that our identity as the children of God, as the people of God, that when we gather, I know we can't literally today do that, but when we gather at this table, it is to know that God and man at table are set down, that the very creator of the universe, who's beyond our comprehension and understanding, who loves us more than anyone could ever love us, that he would kneel to us in order that he might raise us up with him. It's to remember then, as we live in this season in which there is much fear, in which there is much anxiety, in which there is much uncertainty, to understand that as the church in this season, we are not alone. And we can respond from the grace and love of Jesus that we've received and known, and that we can engage by the power of the Spirit and the presence of Jesus with us. May we, at St. Andrew's, be a people who respond and who engage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.